So we talked about some of the reasons why some do house church. We won't go through that whole list again, but we've already reviewed it once. We'll look at some of the things at the tail end of it. Just get to the right spot here. The last couple were a response to disagreement over traditions. We talked about the fact that sometimes traditions like birthdays, celebrations, will bother folks because they don't see it in Scripture, so they feel that it is not something that we should partake of. But we don't believe that because something is not in Scripture that it necessarily is bad. And so every church has to decide in some of these areas. And I'm not talking about bringing in the rock band, that type of thing. I'm talking about things like birthdays and Sunday schools and children's church. Having a piano on this side, an organ on that side, or vice versa. It's amazing. Some people can get really bent out of shape if you go and change things around, and you change furniture around. But we try not to be that way, right? So sometimes people get involved in home churches over a disagreement over traditions. Again, we're not talking doctrinal areas. Another one was a response to dead churches. We can understand why a person wouldn't want to be a part of a dead church. And we don't want to have, we don't want to ever have a dead church. Whether it be in the preaching in the pulpit or whether it be in the way in which we interact with each other, the way in which we interact with visitors. I mean, you look at the way the Apostle Paul talks to these Christians in Rome, the Christians in Philippi, the Christians in Colossae, and you see the warmth that he had for them, they had for each other. And we don't want to ever lose that warmth where it's dead, it's stilted. You just walk in, you sit down, your eyes straight forward, all the singing's done, you get up, you leave. We want to be warm, loving, kind to each other. So we don't want to be dead in our relationships with each other. We don't want to be dead in our music. A person might say, well, yeah, that's right, then let's get the band. And no, that is not the case. When a church really gets behind their hymns and they have enough voices, man, it is amazing. And, you get into a big church, you get really really good acoustics, it gets the shivers up your spine, tingles, when you sing some of these great hymns of the faith. Hymns can be dead if they're sung out of a dead heart, but they can be very much alive if we are passionate about the words. And that's one thing that one of our hallmarks is that we want to be able to understand the words. That's one of the reasons why we don't use contemporary Christian music or quote unquote Christian rock, and there is no such thing. They might call it that, but God does not condone the use of this world's music. I can be quite sure on that. So I don't think he would want it called Christian rock. It has its origins in pagan rituals. The beating the drum, the working oneself up. I don't think I mentioned this in church. I know I mentioned it to one or two individuals, but I was sitting on a plane just recently, and I was sitting next to an Australian fellow. He's part of this Hillsong outfit, and really, he was very passionate. He all appearances, he loves the Lord, wants to serve Him. I'm not trying to downplay him. But his view of what, how the lost can be attracted to the gospel and what I think is a biblical view are so far apart. He said that if you have a Christian that can sit and can be excited and praising God for 4 hours at some sort of a music festival, and of course it's this contemporary music. He says if the lost see that, they'll say, "Wow, those Christians are really on fire." And he thought that would be such a testimony to the lost that these are Christians. And I said, you know, I don't see that. You know, you can have people at a rock concert jumping up and down for 4 hours. What does that mean they're Christians? It's, you know, the music itself does not make someone a Christian just by them getting all hyped up about it. I said, I believe that how we evidence that we are Christians is by a changed life. A changed life, not just words, but actions, and it's the power of God unto salvation. So anyway, in the church, we don't want to be dead, but we can sing these songs, these gospel songs, these hymns, spiritual songs. We can sing them with passion and excitement, enthusiasm. Same thing. We don't want to be dead in the pulpit either, where it turns into just a study. But instead, there has to be fire in the pulpit. So sometimes folks will go towards the house church movement because of the deadness that they perceive in the churches. We ended last week looking at, or maybe we didn't end at this one, we looked at the area of as a way to get the gospel out. Now this is a bit of a oxymoron in a sense. I'll explain later. So in some cases people from a church get together, form a house church, quote unquote, in their home in hopes of evangelizing the lost. Now, that doesn't have to be done. We can, through the arm of the local church, we can invite people into our homes. We can say, you know what, hey, I've got this Christian video I'd love to show you. Or, you know, I've got this Bible study, or come on over for a meal, whatever. It doesn't have to be a church. It could be some sort of a informal activity. Again, if it is a true bona fide church, then great, you know. We love to see churches started. And it is true that church members can sometimes become complacent, not doing their own witnessing, trusting to the leadership of their church or the others in their group. In their church to get out the gospel. But our goal is to see people get saved, to see them get discipled, give them the tools, and then see them go and win souls and disciple others. This is the training ground right here in the local church. One of the keys to witnessing in any sort of environment is having a heart that is soul conscious, that looks for every opportunity to give somebody the gospel. You know, whether it be giving them a tract or saying a word, talking to them, actually spending some time talking to them. Sometimes it requires stepping out of our comfort zone, doing something that we just don't feel comfortable doing. You know, there's a brother that some of you have met before, and his name's slipping my memory right now, but he's out in the church in Vernon, and he loves to to go on the street and witness to people. And I went with him once, and we were walking beside a lady going shopping, you know. we were walking her to Safeway, and because she said, I don't have time to stop and chat. And he says, well, can we walk with you and chat? And she's like, okay. So, you know, that was a little bit out of my comfort zone, just to, you know, to walk down the street, you know, just giving her. And this guy was just, he was just excited. He was passionate witnessing to her. And we have to look for those opportunities. And when the Lord gives us that, to do it, to step outside the comfort zone, to broach conversations that may be well received, may not be well received. You know, I think I mentioned during Sunday school, I was taking a training day last week in Edmonton, and they forgot, and they canceled it, forgot to tell me, and I get there, I'm a little bit, not mad, just a little bit, you know, a little bit upset, you know, I flew the night before for this training day, this once a month event that I was told I have to have. And anyway, I get put on the ambulance, and I get put on the ambulance with two guys. One of them I knew, one of them I didn't, but I knew the brother of the other one. And it was great. I got a chance to witness to them. Now, that one wasn't really stepping much out of my comfort zone at all. You get those days in which they approach it. They ask the questions. What's the difference between a Baptist and an Anglican? Okay, glad you asked. You know? And you get to witness, you get to tell the gospel. But then there are those other times, you know, we're at coffee night on Monday night, and sometimes it can be a little challenging. They get in their little groups and their little huddles, and you know, you sidle up, and they're like, you know. I like to pick them off one by one when they're standing alone, you know. Because what I've found is so often, you know, when they're in a group, they can tend to kind of give you sort of like a cold shoulder. And anyway, I got chatting to this one guy, and you know, we've known him for a little while, and I knew what position he took, you know, strongly on evolution. And you know, the funny thing about his position on evolution is I said, well, tell me, what is it that makes you believe in evolution? It just makes sense. And I wish that I had, like, my brain isn't always that fast. And I wish I'd had the thought to say, wow, you've got more faith than I do. I mean, to point out that, I mean, you know, these people, it's all about the facts. And I was like, give me one. You know, tell me, give me a, and it was all, well, you know, I've taken these courses. Give me a fact. You know, and it's a faith. Simply put, it's a faith. It is not based on scientific facts. But anyway, so yeah, he was trying to change the subject and ask me my opinion on you know, crops and sustainability and GMOs and that type of thing. You know, you could tell. He basically said he was trying to change the subject. You know, and so you have to sometimes step outside of your comfort zone and talk to someone who doesn't want to talk about it. As the Lord leads. Okay, I've got to find my spot here. So the different ways we can get the gospel out, one of the ways we use here is door knocking. Other areas that a person could do, setting up a table at a farmer's market, you know, with gospel tracts materials. We did it once, I think, if I remember right, or we didn't. It was, that's what it was. Jared had a table at the farmer's market that was here at McDonald Park, yeah. And so he was selling something, I think it was his burlap sacks or something. And then we had, he gave us a spot on his table for John Romans and stuff like that. So it opened up some doors that way. And so, you know, a person can do that type of a way to get the gospel out. Going on walks, sometimes with animals, sometimes with unique animals. Emily's grandfather, a real solid Christian who passed away a couple years ago, He had a rabbit that he would take for walks. He had a collar and the whole nine yards. He'd take it on a leash and take it for walks. The name of that rabbit, Mr. Evangelist. Because, you know, everybody's like, whoa, look at that, a rabbit on a leash. Everyone, you know, the kids, they want to go touch it and pet it and all this other stuff, right? And, you know, he'd be just giving out tracts and witnessing and inviting people to church. And, you know, so there's unique ways of getting the gospel out. Now, he had other ways that definitely went outside of my comfort zone. My mom can tell you, and I think I've mentioned it before, you know, standing up in McDonald's, passing out photocopies of Amazing Grace and, you know, playing on his harmonica to everyone in McDonald's. You know, that's a little different. But it was a way to get the gospel out. Sometimes being involved in formal recreational activities. I know there are some that, I know some pastors that, they're not huge into sports. It's not a large part of their, they're not, you know, into competitive sports, but they might coach a soccer team, a kid's soccer team, and it opens up some doors that they wouldn't normally have. Passing out tracts downtown. We've done that before, and I know some here have done that many times. We've passed out sandwiches the one time, and that was well received. Other things you can do, person can do, is giving out meals. Some of these, you know, there's some groups here in town that already do that. So they'll set up shop kind of in a particular area every week at the same time, and they'll pass out meals. Maybe it's a big, they might have a big pot of spaghetti or whatever, and then they'll have disposable plates, that kind of thing, and use it as an opportunity to witness at the same time. Another one that sometimes some churches will do is they'll have a wild game banquet. It's getting a little hard to do that type of thing, though, because you've got to have permits from the health department and stuff when you're dealing with wild game. But you have a wild game banquet, and you bring all the hunters in and share the gospel at the same time. I was looking over some of Brother Cloud's material. He's got this book on the house church movement, and why I'm bringing this up is that we're talking about this in the context of why when a person leaves a church to form a house church to evangelize the lost, to show that there are ways in which it can be done through the vehicle that God has set up, and that is the local church. Brother Cloud here, he says that you know, sometimes we really lack in innovation when it comes to witnessing, and we become very, he says, I have found that fundamentalist churches are often as tradition-bound as Episcopalians. We ought to try to find ways that bring the most fruit instead of being in a rut. And he says, I know this is what I do as a fisherman. I'm not content to go to the same place every week and use the same bait or lure and the same technique if I'm not catching fish. This goal is not married to fish. The goal is to catch fish. Maybe I should take his advice when I go hunting. He says, I will do whatever is necessary, including changing fishing holes, changing lures, changing the technique of working the lure, or changing the depth of fishing. I will troll, cast, pop, jig, whatever it is necessary, short of dynamite. So, he says here, we should do the same as fishers of men. I'm not talking about bar hopping or becoming a barmaid to have an opportunity to rub shoulders with the unsaved, or wearing a bikini to a beach party, or prancing around in a modest ballet uniform, or loving the same raunchy music and the R-rated movies as the unsaved, so you can communicate with them about the latest iTunes offerings or Hollywood garbage. He says, I'm not talking about these things. Make it very clear. So, he talks about a little bit about friendship evangelism here. He says that in some ways it has a bad name among fundamentalists. Friendship or like the lifestyle evangelism. But he does point out here that that Jesus was a friend of sinners, and Paul was always among the people. He says, we're not talking about lifestyle evangelism in the sense of trying to win people by our lives without the gospel. See, our lives have to be there. We have to be a friend to people. But at some point in time, we have to pull the pin, and we've got to witness. We've got to give the gospel. We got to lay it out. Just give me a second here. I'm looking for a particular quote here. You guys hear, one lady had a gospel baking ministry. This person, he's giving a quote here. My wife, Sally, is a chocolate chip cookie baker queen of all time. And she gives out the cookies she bakes to all the shopkeepers in our neighborhood, from the dry cleaner to the gasoline station owner. She exercises her gift of encouragement through praying for people and giving gifts to them. Sally, in her quiet way, has made many more contacts, not through overt evangelism, but through friendship. He talks about a Christian friend that makes contacts through a gun permit class that he teaches. Talks about being involved in neighborhood walks. I know my parents, they like to do that down there and chase it. Meet people and give opportunities. Talks about trying to reach every segment of society. He says here, I read of a young man who was saved out of a druggy lifestyle and started a Bible study on Wednesday mornings at 3 a.m. in a supermarket parking lot. The reason is that while working late shifts as a security guard, he met people who were interested in Christ. But since they worked at night and slept in the day, they couldn't attend regular church services. He didn't just invite these people to church and wait in vain for them to come. He took church to them. You know, in a sense, he took church, but through the arm of the local church, but not in a complete sort of church service, obviously. So he says, that's thinking outside the box. He talks about having an evangelistic prayer list. Prayer is a necessary part of evangelism, and one great tool in an evangelistic prayer list. Every church member should be encouraged to keep such a list. It contains the names of lost people that I am praying for regularly and trying to reach for Christ. Some people might call it a sweetheart list. I don't particularly like that term. I've tried to come up with something else, but you know, because, yeah, it sort of sounds romantic, but basically a short list of people that you devote serious prayer to. He says here, if I'm not willing to pray for that person and try to reach them, I should not add him or her to my list. It's to contain the names of the lost people that he's praying for regularly and trying to reach. He's avidly trying to reach them. Okay. Read you a longer quote here. He talks about a family that they work together. And of course, that families ought to be working together as a unit through their local church. Not as a unit apart from their local church, but through the auspices of the local church. He talks about this family before they were married, they had decided never to have a TV. And then when their oldest child got into his teen years, they thought, well, we should get a TV just to watch the occasional Christian video. And then it started to become other things, other series on TV, and you know, watching the news, the weather, and eventually they ended up in a couple times where things came onto the TV probably during a commercial, from what I gather, when the weather was on, and it was ungodly, and it really caused them a great deal of grief that they had watched it, so they ended up taking the TV to the dump. Now all that to kind of set the stage for what they decided to do. So they decided to ditch the TV. So the next day we all took the TV to the dump. It had only been in our home 6 months, but we had all noticed the difference it had made. That night we began to memorize scripture together as a family. We've continued this practice nearly every night since and can recite all of 1 Peter, 1 John, and major portions of Romans and the Gospel of John. That's pretty significant, the Gospel of John. But that's only one tiny fruit of our sacrifice of the TV, he says here. We invested in a nice barbecue grill. Well, I agree with that. That's good. And began praying for our lost relatives and neighbors. The next thing we did was to quit Thursday night visitation. This was done after much prayer and talking to our pastor. We simply did not find it effective and wanted to bring forth fruit that would remain rather than simply knock doors because it was the way it was done. We began to invite neighbors over for dinner, sometimes on Thursday nights, but also on Fridays or Saturdays, as this seemed to fit their schedules better. True, many neighbors were busy, but we found that if we kept at it, we could get various ones to come over. And having them over for food and sometimes games, we would begin witnessing to them. Sometimes we watch a creation science DVD or a good Christian film with them. Other times we have a Bible study. We've gone on picnics and with more interested ones, even on overnight campouts. So they kind of list some of the things they do, and having a snowman building contest, and trying to get their neighbors interacting with them and give them opportunities to witness to them. They say here we could go on and on about the creative ways. This is the wife writing, that the creative ways my husband has come up with to share the gospel with our neighbors, but methods aren't the end in themselves, and our family has a monthly day of fasting and prayer for those to whom we are presenting the gospel. We encourage our children to allow the Lord to lay some particular person on their hearts and to especially pray for that person's salvation. Every evening we pray for these outreaches. We have tried to keep two things before our children in this, the first being that we are to be servants, and the next that we are to be soul winners. Of course, our Christian walk comes first, but these are the things we have we've emphasized beyond that. So some things that people are doing to get the gospel out in their community. So again, that being one of the reasons why sometimes people will form house churches is a way to get out the gospel. Well, this, what I'm bringing here this evening is to point out that this can all be done through the local church. If a local church is operating the way it should with a passion for souls, it can and should be done through the arm of the local church. Now, another reason that Christians might leave a traditional local church and start a house church would be out of concern for the dangers that the lost or worldly Christians might bring into the church. And I can understand where they're coming from, what they might think of, if you've got people that are, coming into your service and they're not dressed properly. Maybe they're partially intoxicated or under the influence of drugs. I remember, I just had to laugh because I remember Emily and I were at a ministry out in Alberta, and a lady that was partially intoxicated, she said, "Even when I drunk, I make time for Jesus." Oh, it was a bit of a gong show. But anyway, that can be a concern to people. And say, well, I don't want my family being exposed to that. Well, we are supposed to be separate from the world. Let's take a look at a few verses here. First of all, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we'll focus, first of all, on the verses that speak about being separate from the world, and then we'll look at how our response should be. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not to be conformed to this world. Galatians, a couple books over, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The world is crucified unto me. It means I am, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. I unto the world. I am not supposed to be enamored by the world. Of course, we understand the world is not talking about streams, the mountains, the trees. It's talking about ungodliness, wickedness, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as the Scripture says. Those are the things that we are to be separate from, that we are to be dead to be crucified. Looking a couple of books over into the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 27, familiar verse. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. So yes, we are to be unspotted from the world. We need to be concerned with being influenced by this world, by being enamored by this world. We cut ties, we cut some relationships, because we know that they're not healthy for us. We cut off some of the different social events that maybe prior to salvation we would have gone to, but after salvation we recognize that it's not a good event for us to be in. It's not a good event for any Christian to be in. We want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Same book, James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Enmity means it's at war with God. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. And then we think to ourselves, well, wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? When we think about how the Jews came and talked to his disciples, you can tell they were intimidated by Christ, didn't talk to him about the matter. They go to his disciples. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Doesn't he know what he's doing? He's defiled. And of course, he would not have gone to the bar with them. It was on his terms. He was showing them kindness. He was showing them love. The same way that we might show kindness and love to someone in need, to someone who's a drug user or an alcoholic or some other some form of sin. We don't stoop to their level. We don't join them. But rather, we show them loving kindness away from that environment. So, in James 4:4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. So, we are to just display love to the world, but we're not to love, we should say, we're just to display love and kindness to those in this world, but become a part of this world. We are to stay distant from it. When we think about what we're talking about, the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, basically sin. We're to stay separate from that. First John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're not to love that. Remember, we are strangers and pilgrims, just traversing this world. Here on purpose, for a purpose, to glorify God and to carry out the gospel. You know, we look at some of these verses that speak about how we are to be separate from sin, that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And then we look at, we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, a unique verse or passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I like that. From then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, you know, you have a mission to witness to these. We know that Mary Magdalene, she was possessed, 7 devils. Christ cast those demons out of her. We know that Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector, and from his own lips indicates that he had been an extortioner, and that day salvation had come to his house. He had trusted Christ as a savior, and he said what he was going to do. He's going to give back. And 4 times the amount. So we see that Jesus, he ministered to these people. He says, if not, you're going to have to leave this world. You must needs go out of this world if you're to avoid them. And then he goes on to say, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. So he lays out clearly the separation with the person who professes salvation but is in grievous sin, unrepentant sin. But here in that verse 10, he makes it clear. You can't go out of this world. And you know, you think about John chapter 17, where Christ is praying the high priestly prayer. He says in verse 14, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it for you. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So my point is that while some would start a home church to keep out you might say, they might describe them as undesirables from interacting with their family. That is so wrong. I remember one person in one of the churches we used to live in, or be in. He called, he referred to some people as riffraff. He didn't like them being in there. We cannot escape, and so we cannot go and bunker down, and say, okay, well, boy, I don't want my family exposed to that type of person coming to my church. And some people think that by having a house church, they can remove some of these external influences. But we're called to be on the front lines. We're called to show the love of Christ to every single person. I'm called to show the love of Christ to people that are wicked. And I try to do that even up where I'm volunteering up at the KRCC. Sometimes I do a little bit of research on my own, and I don't get a whole lot of information there. And sometimes I find out a little bit about, or maybe the person tells me. I don't dig it out of them. But sometimes they tell me about some of the things, and it's like, wow. I remember even one night I woke up the next morning, and I was a little upset. I was a little angry because the crime it came into my dream. And so I had to still be able to have a love for that person, even though what they had done. We got to have a love for people. We have to be on the front lines. I was recently reading an account of an American Army officer in Afghanistan who was caught inside his platoon's FOB, which is a forward operating base. He was in there while radioing his command center saying he was out on patrol. He was in the barracks, we have to be on the front lines. We cannot hunker into a state where we cut off the world from us and we are separate. Jesus Christ did not segregate himself. He went throughout Israel, even into the places where he couldn't do great works because they wouldn't listen to him, particularly in his own area, his own countryside. We have a mission. And so we don't cloister ourselves off to protect ourselves. We don't go into survival mode. We want to reach the world for Christ. It's not just a matter of just watching and praying. And that's one of the things we're supposed to do while we wait for Christ, to watch and pray. But we are to evangelize. It's not just waiting for Christ. It's giving out the gospel. You think of the time when the Assyrians had come and besieged, I believe it was Jerusalem. And you have the account of those two beggars, and God had done a miracle there. I think that was the time when they awoke and found that they were all dead. I think that's the story. They kind of uniquely worded. But these two beggars found this food that these Assyrians had, and they started eating it. Then they said, wait a second, we should go tell the city, because there are people that are starving. So they went and told the people of the city about the food that they had found. And, that's what our job is to do, is to tell those that are spiritually famished, that are without food, tell them that the good news of salvation. We can't hunker down behind the barracks. We've got to get the good news out there. Okay, well, we'll end with that. We'll end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the local church. We thank you I thank you for this local church, Lord, that you've put here in Kamloops. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in all the duties you'd have us to perform, the different ministries. Lord, help us not to ever be in a state of stagnation. Help us never to be dead in our fervency for each other, not to be dead in our preaching, not to be dead in our love for each other or for the lost, not to be dead in the way we sing our hymns. But Lord, that we would be excited to sing these hymns, spiritual songs, to make melody in our hearts to you. Lord, we pray that we would actively win the lost. Lord, that we would be conscious of souls. And we would use various different methods without compromising, Lord, that we would not be spotted by the world while trying to reach somebody. We pray that we would not cloister ourselves away, but that we would get out there and meet people and desirables or undesirables as they might appear. Lord, we pray that you would draw us close to you now as we spend some time in prayer. Lord, help us to be fervent in prayer and that our prayers would avail much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.